Let us pray. Holy God, we confess before you that there are so many aspects of our lives that are unexamined. We confess our tendency to imitate what everyone else is doing. Teach us to think more deeply and to live more intentionally. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A new missionary in Honduras was struggling to learn Spanish. On his first Sunday there, he decided to worship at a local congregation. As he walked into the sanctuary, given his limited Spanish-speaking ability, and not wanting to embarrass himself, he sat down and he picked out a fellow in the pew in front of him and then a little to the left. And he thought to himself, I'll do whatever he does. Whenever he bows his head, I'll bow my head. Whenever he laughs, I'll laugh. When he claps his hands, I'll clap my hands. And this was all going just fine until a point in the sermon when the priest says something and the fellow in front of, and to the left of him rises to his feet. The missionary does so as well. But in the split second that follows, realizes that nobody else has stood up. A hush of embarrassment sweeps across the congregation. The missionary quickly sits back down. After the service, the priest, who was bilingual, is talking to the missionary and says, so I guess you don't know much Spanish. The missionary says, was it that obvious? The priest said, well, yes, especially when you stood up. The missionary says, yes, what happened there? The priest says, well, I had just announced that the Acosta family was celebrating the birth of their new baby girl, and I asked the proud father to stand up. We all know that copying can be dangerous, and yet we do it all the time. Most of us, myself included, watch the people around us and then do what they do. We live as they live, repeating the same patterns of life that have been handed down to us for generations, rarely stopping to ask, is that how I really want to live? Today, I'm wondering how many of us here have the courage to live as nonconformists. Well, if you're here and you're lesbian or gay, bisexual or transgendered, you may think, well, by definition, I'm a nonconformist. But that's not a decision that you made. That's a decision God made. I'm talking about the things that we get to decide. How many of us have the courage to live as nonconformists? That's the question I'm inviting us to wrestle with this morning. In our examination of the book of Romans through Lent, we come to another iconic passage of scripture this morning. It just seems that Romans is filled with famous, quotable verses. And today's famous words are found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul manages to capture in a few short words the essence of spiritual living. It begins this way. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does this mean? Consider an example. One Saturday morning, a woman was canvassing her neighborhood for her local church. She knocks on the door and a 9-year-old boy answers. She asks, are your mom and dad home? No, they're away for the weekend. They left me and my older brother here. Ah, I see, the woman says. Tell me, what church do you all go to? We don't go to church, the little boy says. Well, would you like to? The woman says. Our church bus could stop by here tomorrow morning and pick you and your brother up. Sure, the boy says. So the next morning, as he and his brother get off the bus, they walk into the church, and they're not sure what to expect. They come to that point in the service where several tall people walk to the front with these shiny plates and start passing them along the rows. It doesn't take the boy long to figure out that the people are giving their money to God. He thought to himself, "I wish I could do that." But he didn't have any money. Then he had an idea. He gets up out of his seat and walks to the front where the tall people with the plates had returned. He says to one of them, "Could I have that?" Not sure what to do, the usher hands the boy the plate. The boy puts it on the floor. He steps into it and says, "God, I give you me." In essence, that is what Romans 12:1 is inviting us to do. To say, "God, you have given me the gift of life, and now I want to give that gift back to you. What will we do together, God?" Have you ever done that? In your life, perhaps it was confirmation. Perhaps it was another time. Have you ever reached a point in your life where you made a deliberate decision where you said, "I'm giving my life back to you, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable"? And when we hear those words, I think sometimes we have a tendency to misunderstand. Some of us come from church backgrounds where when we hear words like that, we think, the way to really give ourselves to God is to become a monk or a nun or a priest. But what Paul is talking about here is much broader than occupation. It's possible to be a clergy member. Shocking as this might sound, it's possible to be a clergy member but still have not done what Romans 12:1 is talking about. Do not make the mistake of thinking that the only way that we can give ourselves to God is through our occupation. Nor is it through religiosity. You can be a super religious person. You can be the church lady from Saturday Night Live. You can be completely immersing yourself in the life of the church, but still have never done what Romans 12:1 is talking about. One day a priest was near the end of a sermon on forgiveness. He asked the congregation, "How many of us today are willing to forgive our enemies? Raise your hand." Under the peer pressure of the moment, all the hands went up, except old Miss Neely. She was the church lady, the church saint. "Miss Neely," the priest said, "are you not willing to forgive your enemies?" She smiles sweetly and says, "I don't have any enemies." "That's utterly amazing," the priest said. "Miss Neely, how old are you?" 98, she said. Everyone applauded. She's 98 years old. The priest has her come to the front and says, "I want you to tell us how it's possible for a person to live 98 years and not have an enemy in the world." "It's simple," she said. "I outlived the buzzards." You see, it's possible to, by all outward appearances, to be a super religious person and still not have done what Romans 12:1 is talking about. So if this is not about occupation, and if it's not about religiosity, what does it mean to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? And by the way, note the phrase, living sacrifice. There's nothing dead, nothing dull about what we're being asked to do here. God is not looking for a bunch of sad people who say, "Let us sacrifice ourselves to God." This is not about draining all the joy out of life or some pitiful decision to live in the dark. This is about life. Vibrant, active, joyful, daring living. Howard Thurman puts it this way, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go to it." Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. That is what God needs. People who want to be more fully alive. People who will say, "God, I want my life to be everything it can be. Let's work on it together. What will we accomplish together?" What does it feel like What does it look like to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Well, Paul goes on. And in verse 2, he puts it this way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In other words, stop being such a conformist. We may not realize it, but if you think about it, all of us have learned a certain typical way of living that just assumes the status quo. Each of us, from time to time, or from the time we were just baby humans, we've been observing and noting that the vast majority of people around us live in a way that is just the way of this world. A way of living that can be summarized by 5 simple value statements. These are, 1, life is all about me. 2, therefore the most important question I can ask in life is how much can I get? Because you see, 3, you're alone in this world. Nobody else is going to do it for you. You can't count on anyone else. You've got to do it for yourself, which among other things means, 4, you'd better be prepared to fight your enemies. Otherwise, you'll become a doormat. People will walk all over you. And by the way, 5, while you're at it, if you want to protect yourself, if you don't want to be hurt in life, then you should adopt an attitude of cynicism, because then it doesn't hurt so bad when life takes an unfortunate turn. Right there, these 5 simple statements are the way much of humanity, religious or not, when you strip away the pretenses, much of humanity are living a life that is consistent with these 5 statements. It is the way of the world. But I'm here today to say to you that there is no life in that path. God is calling us to something so much better than that. We who would follow Jesus Christ are called to embrace a radical, countercultural, nonconformist, transformational set of values to live by. It's a set of values that Paul spends the rest of chapter 12 describing in great detail. In verse 11, in contrast to what we've always been taught that life is all about me, instead he says, life is about giving yourself to other people. Life is about service. How can I bless others? Therefore, Paul says in verse 13, the most important question we can ask is not how much can I get, but how much can I give? Because you see, it's not about us, and we are not going this alone. In verses 3 through 8, Paul says that we who are followers of Jesus Christ are called to work together, to subsume ourselves in working together for something greater than ourselves. The work of God's goodness here on the face of the earth. So in contrast with so many people around us, Paul says in verses 14 through 21, we are not supposed to be the kind of people who are ready to make war on our enemies. We are supposed to be the kind of people who are quick to make peace in our personal lives and beyond. And though cynicism may seem cool, in verse 12, Paul says, hope is so much greater. These 5 counterbalancing statements are the path of life, the transformational lifestyle that we who follow Jesus are called to do. In his book, Irresistible Revolution, Shane Claiborne tells about watching a homeless woman one night struggle and fight, actually, with others around her to get a meal being handed out by a late-night food truck. Afterwards, Shane asked the woman, are those meals really worth the fight? Oh yes, she says, but I don't eat them myself. I get them for another homeless woman who sits around the corner, who's too old and weak to fight and struggle for herself. I tell you, sisters and brothers, there's life in that and no deadness. To care about others so much that we actually start forgetting about ourselves because we're so consumed with passion to help those who cannot help themselves. This is the radical, nonconformist, transformational way of living that followers of Jesus are called to. But how do we get there? Paul tells us in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, But let yourself, now note the passive here. It's, the transformation is something God does to us. Let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And there it is again. If you've been paying attention to Romans in the past couple of weeks, you may be having deja vu. Because Paul is making the same point here that he made in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Input equals output. What's going into our minds is inevitably going to control the attitudes and behaviors that start flowing out of us. And the key is asking, what am I putting in? What am I allowing to take root in my mind? People spend so much energy, sometimes focusing so much time on the lesser things of life, the trivia that so easily captures our attention, and all the while missing the higher things in life. Don't let that happen to you. What I am allowing to enter my mind and take root there, it will inevitably determine whether the attitudes and behaviors flowing out of me are more of the same old conformist worldly stuff or something that's really going to give life to myself and to other people. You want to be transformed, Paul says, then focus on mind renewal. Renew your mind. You remember Chernobyl back in the mid-1980s. You may recall in Chernobyl, Ukraine, there was a nuclear power plant that had a meltdown, spilled toxic radiation over enormous areas of that region of the world. A recent UN study of that disaster concluded that over the years, probably about 2,000 people have died from the radiation exposure that they experienced there. But the report went on to say that the far greater cost of that disaster was not physical, but psychological. 2,000 people may have died, but many more, multiple thousands, they found, have been struggling with being told that they were subjected to potentially lethal doses of radiation. Having allowed that message to settle in their minds, there are thousands upon thousands of people who are convinced that their lifespan will be short, that they're diseased, that they're not well, even though that there's no objective evidence for that, that they can't take initiative on their own, and therefore they have to be dependent on the state, because they were told, you should expect to be sick. You see, the mind is a powerful thing. What we allow to come into it and take root will inevitably determine what flows out of it. So tell me, are you happy with the behaviors and attitudes that are flowing out of your life? If not, refocus working on your mind, on your soul. Do you want to live well? Would you like to reach the end of life and be able to look back and say, by God's grace, my life was transformational. I gave life. If so, get serious about building into the rhythm of your life ways of connecting with God. It's a very non-conformist path that we are called to walk, but it changes us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is the sacrifice that gives life. Amen.